Well, good morning all and welcome. We weren't with you last week. It's good to be back on. So welcome to all who are listening over the internet as well. Over the last, quite a while actually, last month or so, I've been really driving home the fact that faith is so terribly important, and especially at this hour. I think that it's something that we as God's people ought to have a greater understanding of, even though you think, how can we not know everything there is to know about faith? But I think there is so much more that we ought to know about faith, and I've been really stressing on how important it is for us, and especially at this hour, to be strong in faith in every area of our lives. It is so absolutely important. And so this morning, and as I taught last week, I said I was going to take us into a teaching on where this strength comes from, how to be strong in our faith. And the first thing I want to ask us as a church is, how do you see faith? How do you look at faith as a believer? Unless we see it as God sees it, it's really hard to live by it. Everything in the Word of God is all about us getting the mindset of the Holy Spirit or of God. And when we don't have that complete in our thinking, we struggle. We struggle in all kinds of areas. And it's a matter of a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. And of course, because we think with our natural mind, we always try to fit God's ways into the natural ways, because that's what makes most sense to us. And a lot of times God's ways are totally opposite. And that's what all of God's promises are all about. That's what faith is all about, is seeing it through the eyes of God. So how do you see faith? When I talk to you about faith, I know that I've learned through the years to look at faith in so many different ways, because different people see it in different ways. Like, for example, there are some people that see faith as the denomination that they belong to, as their faithfulness to that denomination. That's faith to them. That's their faith. But that's not the kind of faith God is talking about. How do we see faith? We need to see it as God sees it so that we can live by it. Three times in the New Covenant and two times in the Old, it is written in the Bible that the just shall live by faith. Now, who are the just? The just are those of us who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those of us who have received the gift of righteousness by faith. Those are the just. Whenever the Bible talks about those who are upright or just, that is who is it speaking about. And that's speaking about you and about me. We who have believed that the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out has washed away all of our sin. He took our place that we might take his. He became unrighteous that we might become his righteousness. And so those are the just. And you and I are in that category. We are the just. So we are called, the just are called to live by our faith in that righteousness. Okay, we've taught that. I've shared that many times from the pulpit. Now, it is not optional in the Christian life. People, there again, how do you see faith? Do you see faith as optional? I can trust God in this situation, or I can trust my own strength. You know, sometimes we as Christians think that faith only pops up and comes into action when we're in trouble and we have no human way of solving a problem. Then we operate in faith. That's not living by faith. That's not the kind of life God wants us to live as the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? It's like saying in the natural. You have the natural world, which via all things come through money. In God's kingdom, it's faith. It's like saying in the natural, Well, I don't work and I don't need to work unless I feel, unless all of a sudden I see that the fridge is empty and I got a problem. No, you go to work every day. That's how this natural world works. Why? Because money is what you need in order to survive in this natural world. So work is not optional. At least it isn't for most people. I mean, there might be the few elites in the world who have had everything given to them. But what I'm saying is, for the average person in this lifetime, work is not optional. And just like in the Christian life, faith is not optional. If you want to live the abundant life that Jesus Christ died to give you, your inheritance, in other words, you are going to have to learn how to live by faith. So it's not optional. So if you read the scriptures, and this is where I think we miss it, the whole theme of this book in the New Covenant, which is written for the as to show us who we are in Christ, who the New Covenant people are. It's all about faith. Wherever you read, it's faith, faith, faith. To the point where you just get tired of hearing it. It's all about faith. It's the theme. It's the focus. Just like the focus in the Old Covenant, if you read it, you can't help but see that the whole focus was on the law. Thou shalt meditate in the law day and night. Therein thou shalt hang it upon thou. It shall be hung on your forehead so that you can see it at all times. The whole focus was keeping the law. Well, in the New Covenant, the whole focus is faith. It is the topic. So let's ask ourselves, what does God want from me? Faith. What is God looking for on the earth? His eyes run to and fro, seeking someone, anyone. Faith is in someone who is in faith. What brings God the most pleasure? Finding faith. Without it, it's impossible to please God. What will you and I be judged for at the bema seat of Christ? Everything the Bible says that you've ever done in this life, everything is going to be put on that judgment seat. And whatever was done by faith, whatever you received by your faith in Jesus, by your faith in the cross, you're going to get a great reward. But everything that you did or accomplished in this life, based on your effort or based on the world, will burn up and there will be no rewards. Now, we have no idea. The Bible says, eyes not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for those of his children who love him. I believe those rewards are going to be so amazing that we're going to be blown away. Our Heavenly Father is not examining us as his children for fault. He's not looking for fault in your life. He's looking for faith. And when he finds it, it puts him over the moon. And we need to see it as God sees it. We need to see this faith as he sees it. It's like you own a huge company and you have all kinds of employees. And you see the one guy sleeping at his desk, coming in late for work, spending more time at the coffee bar than he does at his work. And you're looking at him as the CEO and thinking, that guy just doesn't, he's not worth anything. And then you see the next guy who comes in early, stays late, never leaves his desk. He just and he's always on board with if there's something new that comes up, he's always trying to better the company, better the and the boss is looking at him and thinking, wow. But you know, that's how God looks at those of us with faith. Because remember, in the kingdom of God, it's faith. It's faith that keeps this thing moving. And so this young man that you're watching, he's looking for every opportunity to show his boss that he's worth his weight. He's worth having him as an employee. And that is how we ought to see faith. Every opportunity to use our faith, use it. You will be rewarded for it. Just like that young man who worked hard and took every and looked for opportunities to better the company and to be a blessing to his boss. None of those are going to be lost or forgotten. He will get promoted. And that's how it is in the kingdom of God. Even Jesus himself said, you know, the people of this world system are much smarter than the children of the kingdom because they don't understand how the kingdom works. So it's all about faith. Why? Why faith? Why is faith so important to God? Well, because faith works or is only effective by the grace of God. We could never completely and confidently believe that God would do any of these things for us unless we understood what grace was, unless we understood that it's by his grace, his undeserved favor. That makes everybody able. There's no excuse to live by faith because grace is for all. And if it's by grace, then it's by undeserved favor. And if it's by his grace and his undeserved favor that we obtain our inheritance, then all the glory goes to God. And we have been specifically called to live for the praise of his glory. That is your calling. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6. In whatever we do, whoever we are, whatever position God has put you in, if you're a father, if you're a mother, a homemaker, if you have a job somewhere else in the world, of course, you have the hope of your of every believer's calling is to live for the praise of his glory. And the more you live, the more glory God receives, because every time you receive from him, he gets the glory. Why? Because it was only by his grace that you received that bonus or that benefit or that blessing in your life. And he gets all the glory. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 to 6 says this, according as he has chosen us in him, who's him? Jesus, before the foundation of the world even began. You know what? He knew you before he created you. He knew everything. He knew the good and the bad. And if sometimes we think we are so bad, think of how God sees it. Obviously, he didn't think you're that bad because he created you anyways. He could have said, nope, that one's no good. But throw that one away. No, no, no. He specifically called you, chose you, made you exactly who you are. Why? He made you before him, without blame before him, in love, having predestined you to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He's made you for the praise of the glory of his grace. How could God demonstrate who he was? He needs you to demonstrate his goodness and his kindness. I mean, it's one thing to tell people, yeah, God is a great God. But when you demonstrate it, when you show that person in reality God's goodness, maybe you pray for someone and they get healed. Maybe it's them looking at you in your life. Or maybe you show them your family and the grace and the blessing that's all over them. All of these things speak loudly and give praise to God, give glory to God. So that's what we've been called to live for the praise of his glory. Verse 11, if you want to drop down to Romans, Ephesians. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, that's speaking of you and I. What is our inheritance? It's all of the things Jesus died, gave up his life. He died. Just like in the natural, When your parents die, everything they have becomes yours. Well, when Jesus died, he didn't need all those things anymore. He gave them to you. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of God, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory. There it is again. Who first trusted in Christ. So everything about your life, you know, we get so caught up in life, in looking at this life in not from a heavenly perspective, but from an earthly perspective. You know, we want to do this, we want to have a nice home, we want to have nice vehicles, all these things. And these are not evil things. You know, God wants you blessed. But he also wants you to have a heavenly perspective, because everything that you're pursuing in this side of heaven, you're going to leave behind. Nothing is going to you're going to take with you. The only thing you are going to take with you is the things you've stored up in heaven, the treasures you've stored up in heaven. What are those? Some of those treasures? It's the glory that God receives from your life. Those are treasures. Those are real treasures. With a reward on it that we have no idea. And treasures that will never, ever be stolen or taken away from us. Even if you give a cup of cold water to someone in his name, by faith, there's a treasure, there's a reward for that. So we always look for the big in life, you know? God wants you fulfilled. He wants it, and this is what the Lord showed me in the Spirit yesterday, which I'm not going to preach on it, but I just sensed, as we step into this and as our motives become right and as we see it as God sees it, there is an overwhelming overflow coming. I believe we're in it. God wants to give you the double. Like, you know, his grace. I just seen it. I just seen it running everywhere. But you know, God blesses you to be a blessing. He wants whatever you have to be. You're so full, it just got to come out. You got to give some away. You know, like your harvest. It's like, I can't handle all this. This is way too much for me. I need to look around for somebody to give this to. That's how much God wants you blessed, even in the time of darkness and famine. He wants us to walk in the greatest light there ever was. And it's natural, because as the world gets darker, we get lighter. And we know that in the Lord, there is no lack, no matter what's going on in the world. But because we have been taught, and I know I'm guilty of teaching this message or in this manner as well, that without faith, now listen carefully to me, that without faith we cannot attain to the blessings that God has freely given us in Christ. So therefore, we seek after the blessing. We seek after faith for the blessing. Okay? We seek after faith because at the end of that faith is a blessing. Makes sense? It's like the world seeking after money, because at the end of that money is fame and fortune and all the blessings this world and the enjoyments this world has to offer. And so, but it's because that's what kind of what we're hearing from the pulpit. Without faith, you can't have it. So we chase after this faith for the blessing. And God is so good, he honors that faith. He still honors that faith. But the Bible tells us to grow up into him in all things. And that was the kind of the crux of the message. Grow up in Christ into all things. Did you know, if you go back and you carefully study the Gospels with Jesus and as he walked on the earth for those 3 years, every motive, everything Jesus did, everything he said, his motive was always to glorify the Father. He didn't chase after anything for the blessing. It was to bring glory to his Father. And that is having a heavenly mind. It's to see beyond what we see here. It's not just about pursuing and getting the blessing. Although God wants you to be blessed, and you will be blessed, but your motive should be, I want to glorify my Father. That must be your whole motive. That's what gets you up and gets you working by faith. It's not that, you know, there's times where, yeah, you could phone the doctor or you could do, but let's walk by faith today. Let's trust the Lord. Not because I have to get the blessing. It's because I want to. I want to give glory to God. And if that is the motive of your heart as a believer, oh my goodness, you're growing up in Christ. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's always about Him. And as we view faith in our lives, that's how we have to see it. Because too often, if we think it's just about the blessing, we could finally convince ourselves, because it's a hot faith, can be hard. We finally convince ourselves, say, I can live without that. And we give up. But you see, when your motive is about the glory of God, is about giving your Father glory, you know, what can I do to thank God for what He's done for me? We will never know the depths and the heights to which God has gone, and even the horrendity of what He saved us from. We hear about it, but we have not seen it. We have not experienced what would have been our fate if Christ hadn't come. And God help all of those who are not in Christ. And that ought to motivate us in itself. It doesn't matter. You don't want anybody, your worst enemy, to have to leave this world without Jesus. It's not going to be pretty. And so what motivates your faith? What motivates you? It's all seeing things through the eyes of God and through the perspective of heaven. Knowing this is just, you're here just for a short time. You're passing through here. And as you pass through here, your whole job is to just give glory to God, to show that others that God is real. But your real home is heaven. Your real focus is Him, your Father, and giving Him glory in life. So Jesus, His only motive was to give glory to the Father. How do you and I give back to the Lord for all He has done for us? Do you know how we give back? By living by faith, receiving an abundance of His grace, that we might live by His grace and His favor, living by our faith, but all for His glory. All done for His glory. And when you and I truly have this desire to live for the praise of His glory, in other words, your heart cries out and says, Lord, let not the death of your Son be in vain in my life. But let me live my life to the fullest, receiving all that Jesus died to give me. Why? That I can just give glory, that every part of my life glorifies the cross. And when you live this way, and that desire is real, it's not about you, it's not even about the blessing at the end of it, it's about the glory of God. When you finally come to that place in your thinking and in your believing and in your heart, now you're setting yourself up for the devil. God's grace is just going to be unleashed upon you. So it's not our Christian duty to live by faith. You need to see it as a privilege. I, little me, can glorify God. You know, who am I that He even notices me? But I guarantee you, you want to see God or feel God all over you? Just start to live for the praise of His glory. And you will know God is all over you. You will sense Him more. You will just know it in your heart. You will connect inside, and you're going to know that voice. You're going to know that He's pleased with you. So it's not our duty. Nothing pleases or gets God's attention more than faith. Yes, God wants us blessed in everything and in every way. Why? Because He loves us and we are His children. And when you and I walk by faith in that grace through Christ, He can and will bring every blessing into your life. So we win. We win. But you know what? He also wins. Why? Because He gets all the glory. Because He gets all the glory for your life. So the more of the grace of God, the more of the favor of God that we receive, the more glory God receives. So you see why God loves faith. So how does God see us in this faith? There are times when you and I, we feel like it's a losing battle. And does God even know or care? How many times are we in the middle of a faith fight and we just feel, where is God? Like, why is this taking so long? And why is it that I stepped out in faith and it seems like everything is going south? Everything is worse now than before I even began to walk by faith in this area. I don't care what area it is. It might be something you're dealing with your children. And in the natural, seemingly, it seems like your words are going, you're just speaking into nothing. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. And we get weary. We want to give up on our faith. So there are times in everybody's life, if you're living truly walking by faith, not even every day, but sometimes, you're going to experience some of these battles. Does God even know? Where's God? Does he even care? I thought he said this. I thought you promised that, you know? And immediately your mind is going with all kinds of thoughts that aren't yours anyways. They're being planted by the enemy because he's trying to get you off your faith. You have to understand that. You got an enemy out there. Otherwise, faith wouldn't be a fight. But God, know this. God does not take your faith for granted. And especially when you seem to be losing that battle. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it tells us this. It starts out in verse 6. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials or temptations. Now, the word heaviness means to be sad or to be distressed. And the word temptations just simply means, it means trials. When you're going through a trial, and some of these trials can be life and death matters, and things don't seem to be changing. In fact, sometimes they're getting worse. It's easy to get very depressed. You're not rejoicing. You're not happy. You're sad. You feel like you're a failure. And it's easy to walk away and just throw it all away. But let's keep reading. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, the gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. That's how God sees your faith. It is so valuable to him. You know, we value gold and silver and money, and you know what men values, God doesn't. Without a trial, there's no faith. Do you understand that? Faith is a fight. The Bible even tells us it is. And we know this fight takes place in our minds. Without that trial, faith isn't being tried. Your faith is not being used. But God sees the trial. In fact, it is the most precious thing, because under that fire, the Bible calls it a fire, he's watching to see what you're going to do. And you and I, when we understand how God sees faith and how he values it, we are able to get through that trial, through that standing strong with a smile on our face, because we know the end result. And we know God hasn't left us, but he is more keyed in than ever as you're going through that. He's watching your every move. He's watching your every word. Let's see what my servant does. Let's see what my child does. And oh, when you stand strong and go through that trial, he is so overwhelmed. You've gone from here in his eyes to here. You're growing up. So remember, you're never alone when you're under fire. Never. In fact, that's the time when your faith is the most precious to God. It is absolutely the most precious to God, is when you're in your worst state as you're going through the trial. It's not when you get the victory at the end and you're hoopla and yes, I got the money, I got this or I got that, whatever it is. That, by then, God's moved on. Like, your faith has come to completion. But it's when you're going through the fire, and we're going to go through the fire, that you are the most precious, that what you're going through. I don't know what the reward will be, but I know it'll be great. I know that it's going to be great. So what it's saying is, in the eyes of the Lord, we cannot put a price on the trials of our faith. You know, like it says, it's more valuable, more precious than gold. You can't put a price on it. That's how valuable it is to God. That's why the Bible says, every tear you cry, every sad sigh that's given up when you're in the midst of a trial or when you're in this world, it's the angels. There's a scripture in, I believe it's the book of Psalm, where it says it's all put in bottles. Did you know every tear you've ever cried, God has a bottle of your tears? And he knows each tear and what it stands for. Did you know that? Yes. So it shows of a father who absolutely is not unaware of any of the minutest, smallest issues in your life. But he cares to the smallest. The Bible says not one hair is going to fall from your head, and God doesn't know about it and is concerned over it. And so we see ourselves in this sea of humanity, billions of people, and we feel like we're just a little bit on the planet. But in the eyes of God, you're huge. He has a place specifically in his heart where only you live. And so he knows all things. He knows all things. We can't hide from him. We can never run from him. He is there. He is there all the time. And he cares whether you believe it, whether you don't believe it, whether you care for him or not. He still cares for you. That's God. And I'm sharing all of these things today because I know that having knowledge and understanding of our Father builds our faith. It helps us to be strong in the midst of battles. It helps us to want to get out there and live by faith and to believe God for the big things. Things we've thrown away and thought, I can live without that. At one point, I thought that would be nice and I could have faith and believe for it. But I've kind of walked away from that. I've given up on that. So God is very much aware of the trials of your faith. Faith is a fight that will be rewarded beyond anything that you and I could ever imagine, the Bible says, at the appearing of Jesus. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it was tried by fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know, we hear much talk about the rapture, and that we're living in a day where it could happen at any time. I am a strong believer of that as well. I do not believe there's any more prophecies. It has to be fulfilled. I believe we could be taken out at any moment. And when you stop and allow yourself to think about that in one glorious moment, we're going to be taken from this world and we're going to be translated up. And in that twinkling of an eye, we're going to be completely made brand new. Our bodies, everything is going to take on the same heavenly, incorruptible body as Jesus. And in that moment, there's just so much that's going to transpire. And so many things that we didn't understand. Isn't it going to be awesome when our minds are finally opened and we see the story as it really is? Like even today, you know, you hear in the natural, you hear this newscaster saying that, and that guy saying this, and this guy says that, and one guy's against this guy, and the other guy's talking bashing the other guy, and you don't know what to believe. You're just like, oh. Well, you know what? When we get to heaven, we're going to see it all. And in that moment, I think that we're going to be so overwhelmed with what we didn't know and how we didn't see and how little of our brain we actually used. And so be heavenly minded. Be heavenly minded. So God sees you in your fight and in your trial. But my question this morning is, do you see him? Do you see him in the midst of your trial? Or is all you see your trial? Have you got your focus on the problem? He's saying, no, come up here. Come up, get your eyes up here. Are you looking at your problems, or are you looking at him? Do you see him? He sees you in your fight, but are we looking and seeing him? And if you and I are truly born of the Spirit of God, we all want, I believe, deep down on the inside of us, we all desire to have strong faith and to give glory to God. I don't think there's a one of us here that can say, no, I don't care about that. I think that if you are truly a child of God, it's in your heart to have strong faith and to bring glory to God. But what is the strength of our faith? What really is, if I can bring anything out of the scriptures, what is the key to having effective faith? When I say strong, I mean effective, because faith doesn't come in sizes. Faith is faith. And the more you plant that, faith is planting a seed, and it grows up into whatever it is you're believing God for. I mean, faith is just our connection. It's our response to hearing. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. How do we obtain a strong faith, effective faith that will go through the trials that come at us and be victorious and be overcomers? Because we know lots of people in our Christian world who were definitely born of the Spirit, who have stepped out in a fight of faith and have lost the battle. And that really... And the enemy loves it, because he knows what it does to your thinking. It's like, well, if they didn't make it, how is it that I can make it? And you're looking at others' performance in order to see what you're going to be able to do. We can't do that. We have to bless God. It doesn't matter. I got my eyes on him and his word. So how do we have this effective faith? A faith that is able to receive and experience all of our inheritance that we have in Christ, that we might live a life of the praise of the glory of God. Now we know, I just said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But you know what? The scriptures, the Bible is full of words. Which word? What do we hear? What are we supposed to hear that's going to build our faith? Well, we know that the gospel message of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, okay? It is the power of God unto all salvation, is the gospel message of Christ. But what is it that you and I specifically need to feed on to make our faith as strong as it possibly can be? And I believe there's a key found in the scriptures. And if you go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, it says this. Now, before we read verse 10, I want to just give kind of a little bit of a background to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a prophet that God had raised up. And he was actually a cupbearer to the king. So he was a good cupbearer. He was a very virtuous man. And he had to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. Crazy, huh? Back then, we don't have those kinds of things. Cupbearers today is not a vocation that many of us have. But anyways, he was a good man, and because the king greatly liked him, he was given permission by the king to go back to his homeland, which was Israel, which had just come out of the captivity of Babylon at that time and had been destroyed. Israel had been destroyed. He was allowed to go back to his homeland, Israel, and help establish the Jewish people in rebuilding the land and the temple that had been torn down. The walls, actually, the Bible calls it the walls. And at the finish of the building or the wall, the people all gathered around Nehemiah for the reading of the book of the law. Now, you have to understand, they were in captivity. They weren't offering sacrifices. Their temple had been ripped down. They had been stripped out of their land. They weren't following and practicing the laws of the old covenant. Okay, and so after they had everything reestablished, Nehemiah gathered them all together and began to read them the law, the words of the law. And as the Bible tells us, as Nehemiah was reading the law, the people began to weep. And as they heard the law being read, and as the more of the law that was being read, the more they recognized their sins. Because the law always shows up your sin. How would you know you have sin unless you know the law, right? In verse 9, then he says to them in verse 9 of Nehemiah at this reading of the law, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Okay, he says, don't mourn, don't weep. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto your Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Interesting. It says here, when the work was finished. It tells us that the work had been finished. God finished his work in 7 days. He rested. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that he rested on the seventh day. He blessed that day and he sanctified it. The word sanctified means he made it holy. That's where we get the word holiday or holy day. Sunday, the Sabbath, is the holy day. Okay, and it's interesting that this whole thing is a picture of you and I in the rest. God says, don't weep, don't be sad, don't mourn. This is a holy day. You don't cry on a holy day. You rejoice on a holy day. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. We, God's children, are resting right now with him in Christ. We too are to be joyful, not to mourn or cry or not sad. The temple has been rebuilt. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in you. You are the temple. And there's no reason for you to be sad. You're in the temple. And your sins have been washed away. They were crying because the law brought out their sins. Too often we are depressed and down and disgusted because we are looking inwardly. We're looking at our faults. God is saying, no, 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 this is a holy day. It's not for you to look at your faults. It's for you to look at my finished work. Be happy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So the temple has been rebuilt. We rest in the finished work of Christ, rejoicing. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, the question is when you think of, because Jesus even said that my joy be fulfilled in you. What is that? What is the joy of the Lord? Is it just a happy spirit? Someone who's just like, yeah, yeah, I'm just so happy. Is that the joy of the Lord? Always being happy and rejoicing? I don't think so. Because that's of the flesh. Right? That kind of rejoicing. Let's find out what the scripture says about the joy of the Lord. Because remember, today we're talking about being strong in your faith. First of all, it comes, you have to change your motive. You have to see it as God sees it. You have to see it as a privilege, not a duty. So what is this joy? What is the joy of the Lord? Is it trying to be happy and smile and rejoice all the time? So what does the scripture say? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us exactly what the joy of the Lord is and what we have. Now, chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11. Keep that in mind. What is in chapter 11 of Hebrews? Remember last week I talked about the hall of faith, not fame? In heaven, it's all about faith. You want to be great in heaven? Be a man of faith. And you will have your name written in the hall of faith. Just as these all were. And you know, these people weren't, you know, Rehab the harlot. Her name is up there. Like, really? You know, so we get this idea that only the holy, perfect people have their names written up there. No. You see, with God, that means nothing. And I'm going to say it again. What touches God and what impresses God is faith. A harlot had faith. A small bit of faith. And her name is recorded in the scriptures forever in the hall of faith in heaven. Wow. So, let's see what it says. Wherefore seeing, and this is written right after that hall of faith is mentioned, all the names. Wherefore seeing that you and I are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? They just told us who they all were. They're watching us. They're cheering us on because they live by faith. They understand faith. Referring to all those mentioned in the hall of faith. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Okay, you guys, what is the sin that throws us off track? What is the sin? You know, we read this sometimes and we don't even see the sin. We see sins. We think of all the sins. And we think, oh, it's my sins that are keeping me from winning this race. No, it's called, it says here, there is places in the Bible where the word sins is used. But in this instance, it says, and the sin. Well, we just talked about the hall of faith previously. So this sin that we need to cast off in order to run this race, in order to go through the trials of faith, is unbelief. It's unbelief. Cast it off. This sin will beset you. It'll stop you dead in your tracks. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We're all in this life. We're running a race. And it's all about faith. What do we do as we're running? We look unto Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of this faith. Who for the joy, it tells us how to be strong. And what are we looking for? Who for the joy that was set before him. Remember, we're talking about what is the joy of the Lord. It was the joy that was set before Jesus, who endured the cross. He despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of God. This is the joy of the Lord. His joy. What was the joy that was set before him? His joy in saving you. His joy in dying your death. His joy in suffering for your diseases. His joy in taking your place in all of the brutal misery that sin brings into our life. He took your place, paid it off, poured out his blood. That was a joy to him. That was what kept him going. That's what kept his faith strong. That was his strength, is that joy. And he said, and the joy of the Lord, that joy is your strength. Knowing that joy, that Jesus did it with joy. It pleased the Father. If you go back to Isaiah 53, where it talks about the suffering servant, it pleased the Father to bruise his son, to beat his son, to pour out. It pleased the Father. How can that be? That doesn't sound like God. It pleased him. That was his joy, his pleasure. Now, if you look up the word joy, we're going to go somewhere with this, it also means to delight in. Okay? To delight in. And there is a story in the Bible from the Old Covenant of a man named Caleb. Now, I know you're all familiar with Caleb, and I've taught on it many times in the past. And this story, I believe, shows us how Caleb is truly a shadow and a type of the new covenant saint. More so than any other character that I see in the scriptures. And this is a picture of a new covenant saint like you and like me walking in the joy of the Lord. Let's go back there. So first of all, let's talk about why do I think that he is a direct type and a shadow of the New Covenant Church. Well, the New Covenant Church is mostly made up of the Gentiles. Okay, you and I, Gentile just means non-Jewish. Okay, the majority of the people that believe in Jesus are Gentiles. The Jewish people did not receive Jesus as their Savior. They are still waiting for the Messiah. But the Gentiles did. Okay, so we largely make up the bride of Christ or the body of Christ. And Caleb's name means dog. Well, did you know in the Old Covenant and even under the time of Jesus that the Gentiles were known as dogs? Remember when the Phoenician woman, who was a Gentile, came to Jesus and said, "My daughter, come." She called him Master and said, "Come and heal my daughter." And Jesus said, "Well, because I came for the Jewish people, not the Gentiles." He said, "Well, it's not meet. It's not right for me to take of the children's bread," which is the Jewish children, and bread always refers to healing in the Bible. "It's not right for me to take the healing that belongs to the Jewish people and give it to the Gentiles." Because he said, it's not right that I give it, but he didn't say Gentile, he said dog. "It's not right that I take the children's bread and give it to the dogs." And remember, she came back and said, "Yeah, but Lord, even the puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the table." And he was blown away. Here's a woman who isn't even Jewish, and she has more faith than Jewish people do. So that we know that in the Old Covenant, Gentile people were referred to as dogs. Caleb's name means dog. So we know that right there, that coincides with what I'm saying. And Jesus said, no, pardon me. Let's go to chapter 13 of the book of Numbers. Moses sends out 12 spies into the land. Why? To spy out the promised land. They're right now up. They're ready to enter in. And Moses said, okay, actually God said, pick out a man from each tribe. There's 12 tribes of Israel. And send them into the promised land to spy out the land. And so Joshua just does that. And out of the 12 that were sent, Caleb and Joshua were two of the spies that were sent in, and the rest were from other tribes. But out of the 12 that were sent in, only two came back with a good report. The other 10 had an evil report, and they had to go back and report to the people and to Moses about the land that they saw. And so we know Josh and Caleb gave a good report, the other 10 gave an evil report. And they caused the people whom the report was given to, all the people that had stayed back, to be terrified at what the 10 saw. And to the point where they refused to go in. They said, "We can't go in there." You know, they saw the same land as Joshua and Caleb. But they came back, they saw the land, but they saw also giants in the land. They saw fortified cities. They saw great big heavy walls. They can't get in there. These people are going to kill them. Whereas Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb, he says, "Oh, the land is great. It's flowing with milk and honey." And Joshua stilled the people, saying, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." That's what he said. After all of the bad report, it's like, no, you guys, let's go at once. It's great. And we're going to be able to overcome it. But the other 10 were so upset, and they argued with him, to the point that they were not able to go up against this people that were so much stronger than they were. And of course, all of the people believed this evil report. And the Bible tells us they were up all night crying and complaining and murmuring against God. And Joshua and Caleb pleaded with the people, saying in verse 14, chapter 14, verse 7, and this is where 7 and 8, where it's seen. I want to bring us to this one scripture. "The land that we passed through," they pleaded with the people, saying, "the land that we passed through to search is an exceedingly good land." Verse 8, "if the Lord delights in us, for the joy that was set before the Lord." The word "joy" there actually also means to delight in. Jesus delighted in saving you, in dying for you, in suffering for you. "If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, if the Lord delight in us. And this made the people so angry, even more so, to the point where they were going to pick up stones and stone them. And God got so angry that, guess what? He swore. In verse 23 of the same chapter, it says, surely these people will not see the land that I promised to give to their fathers. Neither will any that provoke me see it. But, verse 24, my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit. What was his spirit? The spirit of faith. What made him strong? And it says, and he has followed me fully. Him I will bring into the land where into he went, and his seed will possess it. So Caleb had a different spirit. He had a spirit of faith. But what made him so different than the others, and why his faith was so strong, is said in verse 7. If the Lord delight in us. Caleb knew the Lord delighted in him. If you know as a Christian, the Lord delights in you. He delighted in saving you. He delights in you as a person. You will have strong faith. That information. You know, it's not the word being said over and over and over and over until you're trying to convince yourself to believe it. You know what's going to convince you to believe it? Is understanding your God, knowing who God is, knowing how he sees you. That gives you strong faith. Knowing God's delight in you, that he rejoices. His strength was in the delight God had for him. And not only that, this delight that he knew and understood and believed supernaturally kept him young. He was 40 years old when he was sent to spy out the land and came back. And when God pronounced that no one's going into that land except Caleb and Joshua. Caleb didn't go in right away, so he had to wait till all the people were dead. And there was a whole new generation raised up. And he entered this land 45 years later. And in Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, let's quickly go there. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said. Now, this is after they're in the land. The Lord has kept me alive these 40 and 5 years, ever since the Lord spoke the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here, look, here I am this day, 85 years old. I am 85. And he goes, as yet I am as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me, as my strength was then, even so today is my strength for war. Not just strength to live, for war, both to go out and to come in. Therefore, verse 12, it says, therefore, give me this mountain. Which mountain was he asking for? Remember when they went in the beginning, and they saw all the giants, okay? Nephilim, whatever you want to call them. And these guys were huge. You remember David and Goliath was actually, he destroyed the mountain on which Goliath, the Gath group, he had brothers. That was the mountain he wanted. The one with those giants that they saw. You know, the other people would ask, well, yeah, just give me the land where there's just normal people on. But no, not Caleb. And you see, that's a picture of you and I. We ought to be asking for the giants. Lord, give me this mountain. I know God has kept me strong. And so here you see, not only is this strength for faith, but it's actually the key to renewal of youth. To know that God delights in you is the key to staying young. So here's the secret to strong faith. Not only strong faith, but renewal of youth. It's to know that God delights in you. He rejoices in you. And that is written throughout the scriptures. Look at the story of the prodigal son. Look at the story where the Bible talks about the one sheep that's missing, and Jesus goes out and he finds it, puts it on his shoulder, rejoicing. Look about the story about the lost coins. That's a picture of the Holy Spirit, who when the Holy Spirit finds it, rejoices, calls up the neighbors and has a party. So it's delight. God delights in you. And then the son, after he's squandered all his inheritance and his, he finally comes home. The father doesn't kick him when he's down. No, he delights in him. He brings him in and like, kill the calf. Let's have a party, you know? Like, God delights in you. And even more so when you do come. It's not that he only delights when you just come home. That delight, it grows each and every day. And he delights in you. And he loves your faith. Make the joy, the delight of God for you, your strength. That's what the joy of the Lord is. When you say, I have the joy of the Lord, it's not like the ha 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 ha. It's knowing how much God loves you and rejoices over you and delights in you. And you know that the word also means to delight. If you look up the word delight, it means to favor. God favors you. You are his favorite. I always say that. You're his favorite. He delights in you. He takes pleasure in you. He's pleased with you. And when we know this, this will make your faith strong. This is the food that we need to feed on, is God's love for you, God's delight in you, God's favor in you. That should be our food. And the rest, we will be able to believe God. It's no different in the natural. If you know your earthly dad is just, you know dad's a pushover. Dad, there's nothing my dad won't give me. You know that. I mean, when you know that and you have that sense about your dad, there ain't anything you wouldn't hesitate to ask him for. And you'd have faith that he's going to give you everything that you ask for. And that's how what God wants our relationship to be with him. That's living a life of faith. It's more about developing that relationship. And it's about looking for every opportunity, like that young man I used the analogy in the office, who's always looking for a way to better the business, bless the business, grow the business. You know, he's always looking, you know, and that's how we ought to look at trials. It's food. You know, you want a piece of me, you know, you get that. Come on, let's take this thing all the way, devil. Give me this mountain. That ought to be our heart. Because the glory will be great to God, and we know it. Amen? All right, we'll close with communion this morning.